Well, for the final time, dun, 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 turn in your Bible to John chapter 21. I have some topical messages in between here and there, and then eventually in August I'll be starting the book of Hebrews. I'm intimidated by that, by the way. So I told you to turn to 21, but while you're turning to 21, you might want to stop off at chapter 20, and I'll read these verses to you that we've already covered, but I'm using them to remind us this morning why the book was written, why we have the Gospel of John. It is important, especially if you're new to these things, if you're new to studying the Bible and these kind of things, just a good lesson. There's a science called hermeneutics. That word, the definition of that word is the art and science of biblical interpretation. It doesn't only apply to the Bible. I don't ever talk about it, but the science of hermeneutics, the skill, the method of hermeneutics applies to all ancient texts. It isn't just the Bible. It applies to all of them, and there are rules when you handle ancient texts. And sometimes God is really generous to us where he's always generous to us, but sometimes he's extra generous to us when he'll actually tell us through the author why a book is written. And so when he does that, you don't have to guess why the book is written. You don't have to make up your own wacky interpretations. You can just listen to what the author says and say, okay, if this is what the author says, this is what it is. John 20, verse 30 says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs. John's going to say that again today. Many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And then verse 31, but these are written. And when he says this, he's saying these things in the book of John that you just read, the Gospel of John that we took over a year to go over in 50 messages, these things are written that you, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, Meshiach. Christos is the idea of chosen one, anointed one. That Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name, it's a title. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus, that the one born in Bethlehem, the one who was raised and comes from Nazareth, that one, Jesus, is the Christ. And then the powerful statement, the Son of God. And when John says that, he doesn't mean he's a son like all other sons. He doesn't mean Jesus is a son of God like anyone might be a son of God. No, that title in this language at that time, grammatically, historically, hermeneutically, exegetically, do I need more big words to impress you? That phrase means he has the nature of his Father. This means that Jesus is God. No one else is called the Son of God, the Son of God. We might be children, but that doesn't make us God. So when John is saying, this is why when we do baptism, that's one of the questions I ask, because I got it from my mentor. I ask somebody who's about to be baptized, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, John says he is, right? And you might think, well, that's sufficient. But I think it was pastor's experience where later somebody said, why don't you ask if he's God the Son? And then he added that to the questions. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son? Because that testimony, when you say that out loud, you're saying Jesus is my God. He is not a mentor. He is not merely a teacher. He is not merely an example. He's not merely a nice person. He's not even merely a prophet. He's not even merely a priest. He's not even merely a king. You're saying when you say he's the Son of God, that he is God the Son. You can go back if you want. You don't have to, but you can look at John 1:1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with God, pros, ton, theon, with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. And there are mistranslations of that to try to make Jesus just a God with a little g. But Jesus says there's only one true God. Jesus himself says that. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ who you sent. If there's only one true God, how can Jesus be called a little God and not be the true God? So I want you to believe, John is saying, I'm writing these things for the purpose that you, the reader, who hear these things in these chapters, 21 chapters about Jesus of Nazareth, about Jesus born in Bethlehem, about Jesus the Son of David. I want you to hear the things I'm saying about him and then believe in him. And then it goes on to say that in believing you may have life in his name. So I already preached that. I just double preached it. John wants you to believe in Jesus. That's what he wants. John closes this letter. I'm struck by it. This is a big day for me too, not just because I'm closing the book, which makes me sad, by the way. I'm going to let you a little behind the scenes. I'm sorry to confess this to you, but I figure if I'm honest with you, you'll trust me. It makes me sad to leave a book because it's so much easier on the preacher to prepare messages in a series in a book than it is to start new messages or do topical messages or those kind of things. When you're in the middle and the flow of a thought and moving through a book, like half of your work is done as you start each sermon because you've already done the context. You've already done the things that came before it. You've already done that. So when I start books, I have that. It looks like a mountain. And then once you get rolling a few messages, you're like, okay, now I'm in the flow. I can really spend my time, and I'm going to miss that in the Gospel of John. But that's not why I'm thankful. I'm not thankful that I get to start another book in the future. Here's what I'm thankful for. When I finish this message today, Lord willing, I'll finish it. I don't drop dead, you know. This will be the last time, the last verse and the last section of a gospel I need to preach to where I will have had the privilege to preach all four gospels. And you may not see that as a privilege, but man, it's a huge privilege to get to preach all four gospels. And they've all had such a major impact on me. And I don't even mean the content of the gospels. I mean the lessons I personally take away. When I was preaching Mark, that was the first one, because right out of seminary, I had done translation in Mark. And when I preached Mark, a very close friend of mine fell into grievous sin, and his family fell apart, and I was devastated by it. We were close friends. He was a confidant. And I remember sitting in my office crying when that happened, just crying for my friend's family, and that my friend's testimony was gone, and I was just crushed, right? But I had my work open in front of me, all my books and everything open, my computer had it all open, my sermon outline from the Gospel of Mark, and I said, my friend Jesus would never do that. And I just, if it's okay for me to say this, fell in love, not romantic love, but just I realized how much I love Jesus, that he'll never fail, that he'll never, ever deny himself. He'll never deny his Father. And I just remember that being meaningful to me, so that then after that point, that devastating time in my life, Mark was just this powerful book of how Jesus is an awesome friend and will always succeed. And then I preached Matthew, and that was through the pandemic, and I remember that also being an anchor to me during the pandemic, being able to have a clear conscience before God, that instead of getting caught up in what was going on in our world too much, I stuck to Jesus, I stuck to the Good Shepherd, I stuck to the value of knowing Jesus as our Savior, and I think that's what Matthew teaches. He's a strong shepherd, first to Israel and then to us. And then Luke, with his detail, his methodical precision, historical information, just the reality and the truth of Luke, and then now with Jesus seeing Jesus and how strong he is on the pages of John, it's just been a real privilege. And maybe I'll say this to you so that you understand. I thank you for that. I thank you that not only have I been called by God in the ministry, but you've acknowledged that call, and not only that, but you have it voted into our church's system that I get paid to do it. And so I'm thanking you for the privilege of that I hope you know I do not take that lightly. Every time I get to open the Bible and prepare messages in it, I count myself privileged to do that. I very much do. It is work, but it is work that I'm thankful I get to do. Well, Jesus is awesome if you didn't know that. And if you didn't know that, change. Know that. I don't know. Maybe you get jerseys with the number of your favorite player on it. Something guitar players do, they get fanatical about learning their favorite musician's music note for note and playing the same equipment they played to be just like their favorite guitar player or rock star. People get tattoos of their team and Chevy tattoos, and they pledge allegiance to these things. And I'm suggesting to you that those are all, what is the spiritual way of saying lame compared to knowing Jesus? That's why Paul says, all of what I used to count as valuable, I now count as rubbish compared to just knowing Jesus. So if you don't know him, I'm challenging you that when you really know him, and when I say know him, I mean know him as your Savior, know him as your King, and you spend time. Like if I say I love my family, but I just don't want to spend any time with them, you wouldn't think I really love my family. I'm talking about loving Jesus like a real person, like a real king, like a real master, like a real savior, somebody who loves you, like a real physician who will take care of you. When you really love him and you get to know him, I'm going to suggest to you that you will not be disappointed. He is so worth following. And he will never disappoint you like everybody else will. And even yourself, you'll look in the mirror and say, that's the biggest disappointment right there, the person in the mirror. But then you can look in this book and say, he'll never disappoint. He'll always feed my soul. He'll always protect me. He'll never forsake me. He'll always have his arms open for restoration if I fall into sin. He'll always comfort me when I'm in trouble. Jesus is awesome. And right now I don't mean awesome like a race car is awesome. I mean he's awesome to be revered and respected and honored. So if you don't know Jesus, before we begin to close the letter, as we begin to end, which is a weird way of saying it, please turn yourself over to the Lord. Repent of your sins that have separated you from God. Believe in the Lord, be forgiven, and walk with him for the rest of your life. I can tell you that it's been really hard in my life, not only to walk with Jesus, but to serve him in the ministry. It's very difficult, but I can tell you one thing, I never regret it. Never once. Never once do I think it isn't worth it. It's wild. It's wild to have a commitment in your life to where you have zero regret. I regret me a lot and things I do, but never the Lord. So turn yourself over to the Lord. Let's look at John closed the book in a way to make sure that we get the giant punctuation mark. There are no punctuations in the original languages. Well, there is punctuation. It's just not recorded for us. There is punctuation in later Greek things, but not in the originals. And so even though there's no punctuation marks here, there are definitely some markers that tell us, this is me talking now, that this is sort of an exclamation point in the close of the Gospel of John. Like John is saying, I mean it. I'm serious, you know. So let's look at it together as we pray. Father, tell us now from your word what you would have us do. We really do know that what John says here is true. He says that to us, but we're asking now that as we sing the song often before we start our worship service, speak, O Lord, we say that. And here you're speaking in your word about your son. Your spirit has inspired these words. John recorded them. And we're supposed to do something with it. This isn't just supposed to be us knowing how a letter gets closed or a gospel gets closed. It's supposed to be marching orders. It's supposed to mean something for us in our life. It's supposed to affect us. And I'm asking that your spirit would move in a way that it would affect us, whether we don't know Jesus and this moves us to turn ourselves over to him, whether we do and we need a rekindling of that love and fire so that we serve. Maybe we need to evangelize more, whatever it is. Please give us the lesson we're supposed to take away from it. And more than anything, help us magnify and exalt your son in his name. Amen. You're in chapter 21, and I'm going to break it up as I do. You know, I'm going to chop the verse, two verses in pieces. Even though there's only two verses, I'm going to put them in parts, cut them, slice them like a loaf of bread. The first thing is I'm saying John punctuates his gospel. I don't literally mean that grammatically he punctuates, but what I mean is he really does cap off or bookend his gospel. He really does close the book, right? So the book doesn't leave us hanging. It doesn't end with something that there's no to be continued, you know. This is the end of John's gospel. Look at verse 24, the first part of verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. Now, John is saying, John, the apostle who wrote this, who calls himself in other places the beloved apostle, he's now, and he's done this another time before too, where he's saying, I am the one testifying. This is me, John, the beloved, probably the youngest of the apostles. That's a healthy guess. He's not to say Jesus' favorite, but he was Jesus' friend, right? He was close. He was in the inner circle of the three guys that were always there at the darkest moments for Jesus. And he's the one that Peter has to whisper in his ear, hey, ask him who the betrayer is. Why would he ask John to do that when he could do it? Because John was close to Jesus. They were friends, not just an apostle who would do the work of ministry, but he's a friend. But in this case, John is doing something very specific. Now, if you have ever been skeptical of the Christian faith, and most of you know my history, I was not just skeptical, I was anti-Christian faith, okay? I was an atheist in the truest sense. Now, I wasn't an educated atheist who knew all the other philosophies, but I knew for sure I didn't believe in Jesus and I didn't want to, okay? So when I was being shared the gospel with Kenny, who we mentioned earlier, who knew the story behind Be Thou My Vision, and Philip and the other couple of people that I shared the gospel with me, I did not want to believe. And even when I went to church, even when I kind of knew it was true, I didn't want to believe. I remember driving away from that church and thinking, please, no, I didn't want to believe in the gospel. And I say that to you because John does something here that I think if you have a skepticism or a hesitation to believe the things of the Bible, these words are very important what John does. So if I connect you to the first century and to a Jew like John and what he's saying, I want you to take this with you. Because he says, this is the disciple who, and the word he uses, testifies of these things and wrote these things. What you need to know is if the story of Jesus isn't true, if what John witnessed and John experienced is not a fact and isn't true, John is risking his whole life by writing these words. This is not John saying, hey, I saw some things. This is John saying, in a court of law, before witnesses, before God, I do solemnly swear that what I'm telling you is true. And he's putting his life on the line to say it's true. So this is not just somebody saying, no, really, I mean it. This is a Jew in the first century who knows what Deuteronomy says when it says that a thing is established by two or three witnesses. He's saying, I witnessed it. I'm putting my name on it. Even if it kills me, I won't deny the truthfulness. So please know that. Don't insult the Christians over the centuries who have died as though they're idiots. John is saying he saw it with his eyes. And he's saying it was convincing enough for him to write it down and to put his name on it and say, whoever wants to accuse me of believing in Jesus, go ahead. Kill me if you have to. There's a disciple of John named Polycarp who famously was under arrest in his 80s. He's an old man, right? And he's arrested for naming Jesus because it was illegal to preach Jesus because of emperor worship, right? You can't worship Jesus and emperor or whatever. So now he's under arrest and they're saying, hey, we hear that you're saying that Jesus is the emperor and the ruler and you need to say the Roman emperor is, so we don't want to kill you, old man. They literally tried to get him off the hook. They literally helped him. Polycarp, just deny Jesus so we don't have to kill you. You're an old man, go back to your life. And you know what Polycarp says? I've served Jesus for decades and he's never denied me once. How can I deny him now? And they killed that old man. And I suggest to you that was one of the most glorious homegoings ever. When he walked in and said, there you are. I told you I loved you, right? John is saying, I am not just saying I see these things, I'm testifying. There was hostility against Christianity. There was hostility against the people naming Jesus. He uses the word martyr here. That word testify is martyros, or martyron, depending on the form here. That word first, martyr, doesn't mean to be killed for something. It means to give testimony of a thing. And what happens is that because of Christianity, over time, meant giving testimony and saying you believed in Jesus and you followed him and he was your king and nobody else, eventually that meant death. So you know the word in English, martyr, as suffering or being killed for your faith because Christians who were testifying and giving testimony of their faith were killed. That's why the word martyr means what it does. But originally, it's what you do when you go to court. When you raise your hand on the put your hand on the Bible and raise your hand and solemnly swear. You're supposed to swear to tell the truth. You're supposed to swear to be a good martyr when you're on the stand. That's what the word means at its core, in its dictionary understanding. He also wrote here that he's saying, I wrote these things. That lets you know that John is one of the writing prophets in the most strict sense of the word. He's not the Old Testament writing prophets, but he is a prophet. All the apostles are also prophets. And his word, just like the prophets, is authoritative. So when John is writing, it is something akin to, thus says the Lord. So that's important to know. His writing is not just a guy writing. It's not just a report. He's not sending an email. He's saying, I have put this down. It is recorded now forever. The Holy Spirit has breathed these words. I, John, have recorded the Holy Spirit's words. And now I am telling you with all that's in me, I'm the disciple. My name's on it. Lord, help me. And it isn't John's words alone. Peter says, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. John was moved by the Holy Spirit. He recorded accurately everything that was said. And he's saying now, I'm willing to die for that. I put my name on it. I guess I could ask you that before I move on. Would you sign such a document? Would you go out and say, I'm going to give you a small book from a man named John. And I want you to read it. And I want you to know I agree with everything in it. And I also want you to know, if you think that means I need to be killed or punished or arrested or whatever for believing it, I'm okay with that. I'll put my name on there with John. I agree with John. Are you willing to do that? And the way you'll know if you're willing to do that is you'll go do it. That's how you know. That's not a hypothetical. You will tell somebody. Read the book of John. I believe that. And is it okay for a pastor to do this? I dare you to do that. I dare you to tell somebody. This week at our church, we've been going through the Gospel of John for a long time. And the pastor closed the book on Sunday. And he challenged me to tell you to read the Gospel of John. Would you do that? Read it this week. It'll take you, I don't know, 25 minutes or something like that. And after you read it, will you let me know what you thought of what you read? I dare you to do it. Now I got to go do it, right? Because I told you to do it. I can't be a hypocrite. So I'll be bugging my neighbors this week probably. Now, the second half of verse 24, and we know, this is interesting, we know that this testimony is true. Now, put that in your pocket, the true, put it in your pocket, because I'm going to come back to it later. So for now, though, I want you to say, and we know this testimony, again, the word testimony, martyros, technical word, not just saying the things we said, but the things that we said on record at our own peril, right? The things we're putting in writing and putting our name on, signing a contract to, even if it means difficulty to us. These things, he's saying, we know that this testimony is true. Now, the interesting thing is people don't agree on what we is here. The first person plural. It is the first person plural. So who is we? You know what my dad would say, John, do you got a mouse in your pocket? like we need some ice cream, Dad. My dad would say, do you got a mouse in your pocket? What do you mean we? He'd say that all the time. Like, you're saying we, like we all agree with you here. We haven't agreed with you here. I still hear him saying that. John, what do you mean we? Who knows this testimony is true? By the way, some commentators don't even mention that he says we. This is like one of the very few, maybe the only first person plural in the whole book of John, and no one wants to talk about it. Here's what I think it is. You can take it with a grain of salt. It's a guess. This is an interpretive guess on my part. I think he means we, the apostles. I think he means that because of what he has already said about the things that they saw that other people didn't see. I think he's saying that the testimony I've written, like the other things that we saw, and he's going to do that again, here and again in a minute, are the things that we, the apostles, the witnesses of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, these are things that we all are saying are true. If I were skeptical, I'm not, but if I were, I would be thinking maybe John's saying, hey, don't just be mad at me for this. I'm not the only one that believes this, but I don't think that's what's happened. I think he is actually saying almost a two or three witness kind of comment. Like, it isn't just me saying this. We are all testifying that what I just told you, if you were to put all of the other apostles and disciples on the stands, they would all agree that what I just wrote to you and signed my name to is true. They would all say it's true, under oath. So again, I don't want to move too fast through that. I know I'm slowing down. I'm reading part of one sentence and slowing down. But please, you live in the 21st century. Where is truth anywhere today? You trust anything? I don't trust any news, by the way. I don't trust Fox News. I don't trust CNN. They all have agendas. I don't trust any of them anymore. Now, why am I telling you that? How do you know it's true? How are you going to find out where the truth is? Who's telling the truth? Well, guess what? John is telling the truth. I believe John. John is not in the news for profit business. John is in the news for Jesus business. And I believe him. And I love the way he anchors this down. And you and I who live in the 21st century, everything's out. We're like Pilate in our day, aren't we? What is truth? We don't even know anymore. Have you been watching these like AI stories and the craziness and things that people are able to do right now that looks like news, that isn't real news? It's wild what they're able to do and pass off as legitimate. And so you might be cruising around in life and say, I don't even know. Well, this is true. Wait, no, now that contradicts me. This is true. And I don't know if you've been paying close attention, but you read a headline and think, oh man, that's terrible. And then you read the story and it has nothing to do with the headline. I mean, it's all over the map. This guy went in and killed everybody. Wait, what time out? What happened? And you read the whole story and it's not that at all. So you never know where you stand, right? But John is saying, on record, I recorded it. It's true. I'm not the only one that believes it. We're all willing to die for it. It's unchanging. It's true. It's anchored. And if I could add us to that, I'm going to add us to it too. That now we in this room who know the Lord Jesus are also we. I was going to say something silly like we need a We Too movement, but I'm not going to do that. But we need to move. Because we agree with John, don't we? Aren't we thankful for the Jesus that John recorded and told us about? Aren't you thankful that you can know him because John has so accurately recorded who and what he is? Isn't it beautiful that we can read John's testimony and it's like we're there? You know, like the best stories that put you there. And there you are seeing Jesus interact with people. You see Jesus shutting people down. You see Jesus telling the devil to shut up. You see all these wonderful things and how awesome he is. And now John's saying, first, we the apostles testify to this. And then I think he's telling us, join the we. You testify of it too. You just read it, and I told you it's true, and you can believe me, so now you can say that it's true. Ah, oh, it's awesome. It's so powerful. Now, we keep moving, because even though John just said, everything I wrote to you is absolutely true, and it's trustworthy, and you can count on it, I stake my entire reputation on it, Jesus is who he said he is, I witnessed all those things that I recorded for you in this book. I just told you all these amazing things he did. I told you his interactions with the false teachers, I told you his interactions with the Pharisees, I told you his interactions with the woman at the well, and I told you all these stories, and I explained to you about the woman caught in adultery, and what was going on, and I told you exactly what was happening at the cross, and I wrote all that down. The Holy Spirit, his words came through me to the page, however that works, and now you reader, and he's talking to the reader, you have read the testimony, we are telling you it's true, but I've got more to tell you. Look what he says in verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. Okay, now I'll get to the other part in a second about how many other things, but let's stop for a second, because John is saying something interesting here. I'll repeat what I've said before when he said the things, the disciples witnessed things that weren't recorded, right? I want to reiterate that that is actually a built-in warning not to read between the lines. Very important, you as a Bible student, don't think, well, there's something here missing, so I'll plug in what I think it should be. Watch out for anybody that does that. Watch out for anybody who adds to the Bible by saying, the Lord told me. And you might, if you're brave sometimes, say, I'm not really interested in what the Lord told you. I'm interested in what the Lord told John. Or Paul, or Isaiah. Because people do that, and what they're essentially saying is, he didn't say enough in his book, so I need to add some things to his book. And John is saying, there are things not added to the book. But I'm suggesting to you that our job is to believe the things that are in the book, and to trust those. And when John says it, John is saying something about the nature and power and scope of Jesus' power. This has happened over the years. Watch out for this too. Tell me, sometime in private, tell me if you haven't experienced this. And don't tell me if you've actually done it. I'm not sure I'm mature enough not to tease you if you've done it. But it's happened to me. I'll tell the story I always tell because it's sweet. And the guy I'm talking about, I loved at the time we were friends. So as I talk about my friend behind his back, you need to know it's with affection, right? He was a friend. He actually helped me at work when other people wouldn't. And he came from Iraq, my friend did. He actually fled Saddam Hussein's reign because people and his family hadn't been loyal to Saddam, and Saddam was taking out family members. And so my friend escaped out of Iraq at that time. And he came over here, and he was an electrician, so he was an electrician here, and he was an electrician at MJC. He wasn't the main one, but he was one of the electricians. And I was working with him on a project because we did this thing through the summer where you got to work with other departments. And so we were working together, and he tells me this story. And he did it in a way to be convincing to me, because he was a Christian, but he was a little strange in his doctrine, but I actually believe he knew Jesus, okay? So he starts telling me, let me tell you about a story. And he's doing it in a way to test me. Tell me what you think of this story, Johnny. You tell me, I'm going to tell you an amazing story. Tell me what you think. And I think he knew that I wasn't going to be okay with it, and that's why he was doing it. He was doing it to, you know, poke the doctrinal bear, you know? Like, let's see if he has the guts to say it to me. So... Sure enough, he says, I had a friend who ran, I think the amount, it was something like 10 miles, 10 to 12 miles or something, in seconds. He had to get to a place, and it was urgent, and he needed to be there, and somehow, it was a miracle, he went from one place to another, 12 miles within a matter of seconds. What do you say about that, Johnny? And I don't know any other way to talk. This is probably why I'm up here talking. I said, it didn't happen. That's what I think of it. Somebody's lying. What? How could you say that about my cousin or whatever he was? I'm not saying anything about your cousin. I'm saying that story didn't happen because I don't believe miracles happen anymore with the close of the canon of Scripture. And I believe the Scripture is sufficient. And everything we're supposed to know and believe and accept for life and doctrine is in the Scripture. And I think if God wanted to add stories like miraculous track meets, he would have put those in the Bible. And he would have said, not only did these things happen, but watch out for crazy things like people running a long distance in a short time. He doesn't say that. The word of God is sufficient. It's enough to thoroughly equip us for every good work, right? Doesn't Paul say that? So I don't need miraculous stories of guys running really fast. In fact, I got some of those stories in my Bible, don't I? Because a miracle like that happens in the Old Testament. So I have one there. I don't need your cousins. So why am I saying all that to you? Because the things that are written, the things that are recorded, are the things you're supposed to believe. And I'm suggesting to you that we are prone to believe things we want to believe, sometimes even excluding Scripture. Scripture sometimes is hard and tedious and maybe even boring to study. But man, if my friend tells me a miraculous story about his mom lifting off a car off of her kid or whatever, right? That's amazing. That scratches my itches. We always talk about the difference between the sizzle and the steak. And some people just want sizzle. They don't want steak. So I'm telling you, the steak is recorded. And if God wanted us to have sizzle, he would have recorded the sizzle. So that when John says, as he does, and there are also many other things Jesus did, and he's going to say like he did before, that are not recorded, you and I, there is an interpretive lesson and a responsibility lesson for believers to not add to the Bible things that are between the lines or things we want to be true. So if he says they are not written, I'm challenging you, Christian, don't write more. Don't add to the Bible. Don't say, I believe the Bible, but this story here is the thing that really compels me to believe in Jesus. Someone I care for deeply, in fact, their relative is in the room, and I don't think they know that their relative said this to me, said to me one time when we were doing a counseling time, and they said, Johnny, I was driving on 237 over there where, I guess that's where Great America is in that area, and I was driving on 237, and I looked off in the distance, and I think I saw God. What am I supposed to do about that? And I said, first of all, you didn't see God. And they said, how do you know that? And I said, because you're talking to me. And if you had seen him, you'd be dead. Okay? So you didn't see him. And then I opened to John 1:18, where Jesus says, no one has seen God except the only begotten who came from him. Right? He has declared him. Right? So do I believe this person I love and care about? And say, oh man, this is someone I care about. This is someone who wouldn't lie to me. This is someone who really cares about what they're saying. So I guess I can bend the truth a little bit and agree with them about this thing. No. If I care about them, I'm going to tell them that didn't happen. And to their credit, they accepted that. I don't want to do something against what God says. You know, they didn't know the Bible said it that clearly. Don't think you've seen God. Nobody can see him and live. Only the Son has seen him, right? Incidentally, that one verse completely destroys the Latter-day Saints' religion. I don't like to say Mormons because Mormons are insulted when you say that. I don't know if you know it's derogatory, but I will say it here. That no one has seen God and lived destroys the testimony of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. So, John recorded his book. It's recorded. And Jesus did a lot of other things that are not in the book. And we are not supposed to be trying to seek out those other things. We're not supposed to say, well, yeah, I know this is all here, but tell me the good stuff. The good stuff is here. And John is actually saying, yes, we disciples who were with him, we got to see a lot more than you did. I think he might even be doing a sales pitch to us. Like, yes, we saw some amazing things. And you will too in the future. Hang in there. You know, the payoff is amazing when you get to glory and you get to see him again. Incidentally, it's also another thing for skeptics. I don't know if you know this, but fictional stories never leave out the good things the hero does. A fictional story never says, I'm not going to tell you what the hero does. Fictional is like, watch this, he did this and he did that and he did that. Isn't that neat? So the fact that John says many other things he did and then doesn't record them tells you it's real. It brings legitimacy. Not that we need that, but I am just saying that to you. Again, the former skeptic, myself, the recovering atheist, see such things. Verse 25. So, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I've already emphasized that, I've essentially already handled this, but I do want to zero in on that if. There's quite a few ifs, well, not quite a few. I think there are four kinds of ifs in the Greek language. The Bible, the New Testament is written in Greek. And three of them are used in the New Testament, and I think one of them isn't. I don't know if a fourth class conditional is used in the New Testament, but all of the other three are. And I can't remember how to tell you the second class conditional. I haven't studied that one in a while. A first class conditional, so that kind of if, the first class kind, that one could almost always be translated since. So like, if he raises from the dead, right? You can translate that almost since he raised from the dead, because that is a first class conditional, it's certain. But a third class, which this is, it's the Greek word aeon with a subjunctive mood verb. This kind is the mood of uncertainty, which you might find strange is in the Bible. But what that means is, what John is saying here is that it's highly unlikely that you could record everything Jesus ever did. So the way he's saying that, if they were written, but there's probably no way that could be the case. That's the idea. A third class conditional is like, I doubt it. I doubt it's possible. So in other words, you might want everything recorded. John is saying, that's not even possible, man. That's, if it were possible, and that's what he's going to say next, if it were possible, then the books can contain them. But I do want you to see it. That, well, I like how John words this, because he's essentially saying, if somebody were to try to sit down and write everything we saw Jesus do for 3 years, they would be here forever. And you might ask, well, then why isn't all of that recorded? And the answer is, because he gave us what we needed. Not what we want, necessarily. And it's our job to change our want, to say that what was recorded is now what I want. I don't like eating broccoli all the time, but I know it's good for me, and I eat it every time. Well, sometimes things in the Bible might tell you, things like, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And you might say, ooh, that's got a little broccoli flavor to it, but it's good for me, and I'm going to eat it. Right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Do you hear that as broccoli, or do you hear it as chocolate? So there are things that can sometimes be rough, especially if you're struggling with things, right? But you need it because it's good for you. And it's all you need because it's all good for you. If I were to put John's words into my own words, it would be something like this. You have no idea. You have no idea the things that we saw. Like, we don't have time. We don't have to. If I started now, we would be here for the rest of your lives. Now, why would that be? Why would it be that way? Let's finish the sentence and talk about that. I suppose, John says, follow along here because there's some really amazing grammatic things that happen here. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there's so much value in what John says. And I want to make sure I not miss the main point, but I'm going to put the main point, which is how awesome Jesus is, right here, just over here for a second. So follow along, okay? I'm not going to lose it. I'm not going to forget that Jesus is the main point. But I do want to talk for a minute grammatically and hermeneutically what John is doing here. First of all, John uses the first person pronoun, I. Now, just so you know, most verbs in the Greek language have the pronoun built into them. So that very rarely, it does happen, there are times where the Greek word ego, where we get ego, that is, the Greek word ego is the English word I, the pronoun, okay? Not I, but I, okay? That word does get used quite a bit. But this is not one of those places where you have to emphasize that. I don't want to zero in on that, on when the word is ego and when the word is built into the verb. Because it's just like Spanish. Some of you know Spanish, that the word doesn't just tell you what's happening. It also tells you who it's happening to or who's doing it, right? The word is built into that. Like if I say caminando, that means I'm walking, me, right? That's the idea. It's me doing it. The same is with Greek, okay? The Greek has built in who is doing the thing and the thing itself being done, the verb. And this one's interesting because I challenge you on your own to go back through the Gospel of John. You could use a concordance, don't do it now, but do it on your own time at home and try to find where John does a personal pronoun anywhere else except in these last verses, where John says me or we or I. It doesn't happen. So I actually think there's something going on here. If I were to guess, and I am guessing, John is blown away by Jesus. That's what I think. I think John right here is enamored with Jesus. He is just overwhelmed with how awesome he is. To the point where the other times he's saying the apostle, or the witness who testifies, the beloved apostle, the one who Jesus loved, he says all those things all along. The other disciple, he says all these other things, and now he can't contain himself anymore. Something like that. And I don't believe that he interrupted the Spirit of God or anything. I just think there's something special to where he's closing his book and he says, if everything we saw Jesus do every day for 3 years was recorded, I'm thinking we couldn't even record it. Something like that. Like he's being personal here. And I love it. I love that. I love that John is showing John here, because John is saying, I have considered, I have thought, I know what I wrote. I know these 21 chapters and what they say. I know the events that were recorded. And I am telling you, I'm testifying to you that everything that was recorded is true. And I stake my life on it, even if it means I'll be killed for the testimony of Jesus. I'm saying it's true, and I'm putting my reputation on the line. But I'm also telling you, I couldn't, if I tried, tell you everything he did. I suppose is a funny phrase. Like, I'm guessing there isn't enough paper. Something like that. I'm guessing there's not enough ink. I'm thinking If somebody tried, they would explode. You know, like their computer would explode if they started typing and tried to type everything Jesus did. They couldn't do it. This word is only a couple times in the New Testament, suppose. It's a unique word. And I'm suggesting to you the only thing more rare than a second person, because a second person is a you or a y'all, right? Or in Missouri, you-ins. So a second person is either one of you, multiple of you, right? That's the idea. You know how that works. You or everyone. In the newer translations, it doesn't come across because it says you or you, right? Because I can mean you, Jeff, or I can mean you, church. And it's everybody, right? That is one benefit to the King James Bible. It does get that right because Old English, thee is plural, right? So you can know those things. Thou is singular, those kind of things, if I remember that right. But the Old English captures the plural versus the singular. But John is saying, only once or twice in the whole book, you, reader, I'm writing these things so that you, second person, plural, you, believe, right? And now, the only thing more rare than a second person, you, is a first person, me. It's rare for John to do it. And so when something like that happens, I want to make sure I draw attention to it so that whatever is happening, we acknowledge that it's unique, it's special. I'm not sure fully about the interpretation. Is John saying I because he just said I'm the one giving testimony? I want to make sure you know it's me talking here. But in this case, he is saying, I suppose, that if you tried to write everything Jesus did. Now let's talk about that part. What does he mean here? And first of all, there's a lot of hermeneutics lesson in these two verses. You could use this couple of verses in a hermeneutics class to teach how to properly interpret scripture. Because people say, do you believe the Bible literally? And the answer to that is yes, but what do you mean by literally? Because literally includes hyperbole, exaggeration, right? So like when the Bible says the whole town came out, does that mean every individual, grandma and the puppies and everybody? They all came out to see Jesus? Or is that a hyperbolic statement to say, like we would say, everyone was there, right? Everyone was there. There's 8 billion people on the planet. How did everybody fit in that place? So that, when you do that, if I say, I told you a million times not to exaggerate. That's what my friend says. I told you a million times, Johnny, not to exaggerate. It's hilarious if you think about that. There's a joke built into that. But what if I said to him, I've only ever heard you say that 3 times. That's not a million. You all understand how hyperbole works. We do this in our language a lot. So we zero in on John and ask the question, is John being hyperbolic? So let's go hyperliteral, meaning we have to take him literally, literally to the letter, to what he means. Or let's use the literally in the right sense, which is hyperbolic. Does John mean literally that everything Jesus did in a 3-year span of time couldn't fit in every book? Is that what he means? Well, if it does mean that, he's talking about like every breath Jesus did. If you want to find a way to make that work, you have to say that every moment that Jesus had on planet Earth was miraculous. And if you were to record every moment of his life, it wouldn't fit in a book because he was God in the flesh. He was God on Earth. So everything he did was a miracle, right? It was God right in front of us. I don't think that's what John is saying. I think what John is saying, man, we saw some things. He talked with us for 3 straight years, personally, about what we would experience as his disciples. He told us day in and day out what we should be thinking. And yes, a lot of it was recorded in these 21 chapters, but there are things that we couldn't write. There were things that were just for us. He said that already. Remember things that were just for the disciples that weren't for everybody? But now he's saying, and even if we could record the things that would have been good for everybody, there's just not enough space. So God inspired and preserved the exact right testimony that is now recorded before you, and that's what you're supposed to have. But I think what John is doing, you might ask the question, then why even say that, John? Why say there's more to the story? I actually think John is saying something along the lines of, I know you might be thinking that Jesus is awesome, but I'm telling you, he's more awesome. Look at the things that are recorded, and look how great Jesus is. But I need you to know the time we spent with him and what you're going to experience in glory if you believe. You yourself in eternity are not going to think John's gospel was all that big. It is huge and it records everything and it's a miracle and we're grateful to have it. But I want you to see John is saying something like, I wish you knew what I knew, maybe something like that. Like remember when Paul gives his testimony about being taken up to the third heaven and he's all humble about it. Like I know a man, you know. Come on, Paul, we know it's you, right? You're the one saying it. John is doing something like that here. Where he's saying, listen to me, hear me out. Believe this testimony. I wrote what I wrote so that you would believe. But I'm also telling you, Jesus is so very awesome. John is like a friend here who is trying to relay an experience to you and a feeling to you and a sense of how it was to walk with Jesus. And I don't want you to think that the only things that ever happened were written in the book. Jesus is too awesome to fit in a book. There's not enough books that can contain God. And yes, we have the completed revelation in the 66 canonized books of the Old and New Testament. Yes, it's sufficient. It's enough. God gave us everything we need for a life of faith and godliness. It's sufficient and it's good for us. It's nourishing. All that's true. But John, I think, is saying, you can't fit Jesus in a book, man. There aren't enough books. And if that's true, then I think what's supposed to happen, if he's telling us this, is we are supposed to look forward to that day where we'll get more and more answers. Well, we, like the disciples, will be in Jesus' presence. Where we, like them, will get to see the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey used to say. That we will get to see, we'll get to ask John, tell me some of those things. Tell me, what did you see? I have no doubt it's going to be lots of things like, I saw him heal a little girl, she didn't even ask, and those kind of things, right? I saw him, this guy that everybody ignored in town, I watched Jesus walk over and just put his hand on him and love him. I watched Jesus look at these soldiers who everybody else hated and treat them with respect. I watched Jesus take tax collectors, the scourge of society, and make them into disciples. Man, I saw so many things. I saw what he did with mothers. I saw how he treated children. That's what our heaven is going to be awesome, because it's going to be this huge download of all that God has done in history, because we're small and we're only one person. We didn't get to see everything. Wait till we hear everything that happened with Abraham. What about Lot? Talk to me about that pillar of salt thing. What happened there? We're going to get to ask all those questions. I don't know if you know this, but the most talented and creative people on earth are curious. They're curious. The famous people you know that are famous for being creative, making your favorite music, throwing your favorite football passes, those people are curious. They want to know. How curious are you about your Savior? How much do you want to know about him? Again, I don't have to tell you what that looks like. It looks like John right here. That's what it looks like. Man, it was a lot what he did. If you only knew, and I think those of you who have spent any time with me or in discipleship, I trust that some of that comes across, not just John the Apostle, but Johnny the Preacher. It comes across like, isn't this awesome? Isn't it wonderful? He doesn't do anything anybody else does. He does everything right and well. And I'm trying very hard. I don't know how successful I am at him, but I'm trying to tell you in the room, put your eyes on him. Get your eyes off of all the distractions and the shiny and the flashy and the technology and the screens and the, put all that down and look to Jesus. And then John does an amazing thing with all of what he said. John the preacher amens John the preacher. Look at the last word of the book. I'm telling you everything's true. And I'm telling you, I can't fit it all in one book. You can't fit it in a billion books. Remember I said before to put it in your pocket that he says this testimony is true? If the testimony is true, I have a question for you. Why is he now saying it's true? He already said that. Now, the word before for true is aletheia. It's a different word than this word, amen. Oh, by the way, some of you are new. You can get this bonus thing to annoy your neighbors, like me. How do you say amen in Spanish? How do you say amen in German? Yeah, it's the only word that doesn't get translated anywhere. It's the same in all languages. So you can impress your friends with that. How do you say in Tagalog or in yeah, when you get to, you'll see some people in Swahili, you already know one word. You're good to go, man. You got one of the most important words in the language down there, right? And guess how you say it in redneck? Amen. All right? It's the same word everywhere. But what does that word mean? That word means I affirm the truth. When Jesus says truly, truly, or verily, verily, he's saying amen, amen. So the word truth, where we think of I am the way, the truth, and the life, is not the word amen. That is the word for the content of the truth. But the word amen is the word that affirms it is true. So John is saying, everything I just told you is true. Amen. Like a preacher. He's like a Pentecostal preacher. Amen. He's essentially saying it to the reader. It's true. Amen. Right? So he wants to hear maybe the amen back. But I do want you to, please don't, that word is so important. You want to talk about a punctuation mark, the word where John says, after everything I've said to you, how can I not right now affirm the truth to you and say amen to it? And say, I wholeheartedly affirm with everything in me that everything I said is true, and it's good that it's true. And what John does with the thing he knows is true is John tells the truth with the thing he knows is true. John is not satisfied to not record what happened and do what God called him to do, and then John himself go on into ministry and go on and suffer greatly in the ministry. Though he's the only apostle who died of natural causes, he died after being tortured, boiled in a frying pan with oil. After everything he went through, John wants everybody to know that he talks to, it's true! It's true! And if you didn't know, the reason I started preaching the Gospel of John is I want you and me to do what John does in the Gospel of John. I want us to know that it's true, to stake our lives on the truth of it, to stand as those who would testify. And then if I can challenge you with it, what do you do with something you know to be true and valuable and good and has great, great impact on people when they believe it? You share it. You share it. You don't just hit a thumbs up button. You don't just post something. You go and tell somebody to their face, guess what I heard in the Gospel of John? Guess what I heard what John said about me? Guess what I heard John said about you? Let's read John 3 together. Guess what I heard Jesus thinks of false teachers who abuse God's people? Guess what I heard? Let me tell you what John says. Let's sit down and read it together. If you want a meaningful way to share the gospel, just ask your friend, please read the Gospel of John and tell me you did. I used to have these cards. I still do. I have some in my office if you ever want them that have sort of an outline of the gospel on the back of them and our information about our church. And I would hand them to people, and I had this saying, because I'm honest about what we are as people. So I'd hand them a business card, and then I would say, hey, before you throw that away, would you read it? I know you're going to throw it away. I know you're not interested in what I have to say, but I would challenge them with just a tad bit of accountability. I would just address them a little bit and say, hey, don't toss it. Cost me money. I would say that too. That thing cost me 17 cents. Will you please read it before you throw it away? Is that manipulative? Maybe. But I wanted them to read it. You can do that with the Gospel of John. It doesn't cost you anything. Everybody has a phone. Hey, you can go on your phone. YouVersion is a Bible app. Go to the Gospel of John. Just read through it. It's free. Would you do that for me? And just know that when you read that, I believe it, and I believe the Jesus that's recorded in it, and I want you to. How hard is that? Why are we so scared to do that? What do we have to lose? Oh, I don't believe your stupid religion. Well, I already knew that. I already knew. I didn't believe it either. I can only relate to somebody who doesn't believe. I mean, I say it all the time. Do you know what this is weird, what's happening right now, right? Let's be honest about it. It's weird. You're listening to me talk up here behind a chunk of wood. It doesn't happen anywhere else. Maybe in a university setting. But you don't just go places and say, oh, where's the podium part? I want somebody to stand at that and talk to me for 40 minutes. It's weird that we pray to an invisible God. It's weird. We sing to him. If you admit all of that and say it out loud, it's weird. Then you can say, oh, yeah, okay, I'm all right with that. Now that I know you think it's weird, it is weird. Read it anyway. Read it anyway. Weird doesn't mean false. Have you ever seen a platypus? There's weird things in nature. Go share the Gospel of John. Go tell somebody you care about. Please read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has meant a lot to me, and I'd like for you to read it so that maybe you would get some of the benefit out of it, that, especially around that chapter 3 mark, that you believe and have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Gospel of John. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the testimony. We know that John wants us to believe in Jesus, but we also know that John wants us to trust John about what he says. And we'd ask, Father, that we would, that when we open this book, we would trust it, we would believe it, and we would take all that it has, and then we would believe in the Son as he's outlined in the pages of the book. And Father, I do ask out loud as I challenge me and everybody else that we would share more, that we would talk more with others about what's outlined in the Gospel of John. Help us do that, please. In Jesus' name, amen.